Would you turn to James chapter 5? James chapter 5. In case you missed last Sunday night, James alerted us to the dangers of wealth. When we prosper and things are going well, and what was happening with the church in James' time were that the rich were starting to take advantage of the poor, using them for their own kind of wealthy gain. And it was hard and hurtful and debilitating. And during those times, people would cry out, "Why, Lord, why?" So that section is complete. James then continues with a sort of a therefore. Because of all of these things are happening, and because we have to realize that God will judge and make things right in the end, be patient then, brothers and sisters, beginning at verse 7 there. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, and as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The problem of evil and suffering brings into our lives one of the greatest challenges that we Christians face in our faith. In light of the oppression and injustice that the early Christians were enduring at the hand of the rich, James reminded them, hang in there. They may have been tempted to ask the question, why doesn't God do something? You ever asked that question before? Why doesn't God do something? How can a good God allow a world of such evil? If he is real and if he is with us, why doesn't he fix what is broken? Make the wrongs right? Or bring justice into the land, peace and harmony into all of our relationships? Why doesn't God do that? See, disappointment and grief or tragedy of some kind often initiates in us that kind of a reaction. These questions become particularly acute when they touch the realm of the innocent. Like, take for example, a parent of a stillborn. What good can come from that? Or, why did my sister have to die so young? Why did my husband have to be killed in an accident? What good was it that my child died so soon? It's real. You consider the victims of war and the ensuing catastrophe that comes in their life after that. Why does a good God allow such a thing? And we need to be able to look into the Bible and give an answer, because the Bible is quite clear and quite simple in the answer that it provides. In a nutshell, God has done something, God is doing something, and God will do something. The Bible from Genesis through Revelation is very clear. History is moving forward. It's unfolding. You believe in the sovereignty of God. Christians know that His plan is unfolding exactly the way that He ordains it. No matter who opposes it. History is not going around randomly in circles. It has a beginning and an ending point. You just need to read the Bible and believe what it says. And I don't mean to give any simplistic answers, but what I mean to say is that as Christians, we are countercultural in this respect. We believe that time and history are the work of a sovereign and triune God, a God who is in absolute control of everything. Culture will reject that notion. Humans, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, are left to fend for themselves, and it leads to a combination of things. On the one hand, you see a lot of pessimism in the world today. All we're doing, says the pessimist, is rearranging, trying to make life as good as possible. We're rearranging chairs on a sinking ship. This world's going down. On the other extreme, there's kind of a bizarre optimism. Like, if we just enact the right kind of laws, if we just could get together and work together, and we're going to make this world a better place. We don't need God. Let's just figure out a way to solve the world's problem. I want to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. And if we could just do that, wow. Wouldn't this be a better world? We don't need God. All human governmental systems have that flaw in the midst, whether you're talking about Marxism, capitalism, socialism, everything in between there. If we could just do it a little bit better, then the world would be a better place. A bizarre optimism, really. Or there's just cynicism. History teaches us that history teaches us nothing. There's no point in looking back. There's nothing to look forward to. And frankly, in the present, all we can do is just sort of slog along and get through. I hope, brothers and sisters, that that doesn't represent us. We kind of ping around between these every now and then. It's very natural. But what James is offering us today, in the face of some of the hardest questions in life, is a biblical realism. Just look at this section as James putting his arms around us, around suffering ones, and he's saying, in light of all the injustices and unanswered questions and unresolved dreams and unfulfilled hopes that you have, in light of all that, be patient. Be patient until the Lord's coming. Hang in there. He mentions it in 5 verse 8. Be patient and stand firm. The Lord's coming is near. And then in 5:9, the judge is standing at the door. See, James draws our gaze to what's really going on in the suffering and injustice that he had mentioned earlier. In his time, God is going to make everything right. Everything that is wrong will be righted again. Can you see it? Just imagine a door there, and that door, you see the door handle turning. God's going to make it right. The judge is about to enter the room. No matter what you are going through right now, or what you will go through sooner or later, if your life is not marked with suffering, just live long enough. It will be. It'll come in waves. And James puts his arms on our shoulders and says, can we walk through this trial together? Can we walk through it? David Gibson, who did a reflection on this, is saying, if you know who Jesus is And if you can see where he's standing, it should bolster your courage and confidence. It should give you hope. It should strengthen you to take the next step. And that's what James is doing today. He is saying, can you picture the door handle turn? And Jesus, the judge, is entering the room even now as we wait for the hope that is coming to be fully fulfilled. So in the waiting, in the anticipation, there are three temptations we need to avoid, three examples we need to follow, and one truth that we better take to heart. The first temptation to avoid is impatience. Impatience, avoid it. Be patient, brothers and sisters. In other words, don't be impatient. Impatience has to do with how we react when things happen in our life. Do we show restraint or self-control when things happen to us? None of us likes to suffer. None of us likes to be on the receiving end of injustices. It's just not right. It's not right, said the people in James' time, that the rich are not giving us our wages. We live from paycheck to paycheck. Be patient, says James. It is possible that in their impatience with the rich, they were then starting to become impatient with God. See, God isn't answering us in our time frame. He's not operating according to the way we think he should operate. We are impatient because life isn't turning out the way we planned. To you, it seems like God isn't keeping his promise, and we become more and more impatient with God. He needs to do something, or he needs to do something immediately. Or we begin to grow impatient with those who are the source of our injustice, those rich who are oppressing us in James's time. That's probably the most likely scenario. The rich seem to be doing so well. This is Psalm 73's dilemma. You know, like, I look around and everybody is prospering. They don't care about God. And look, their life is very good. Be patient. Be patient. Or under intense suffering, are you suffering because you name the name of Jesus Christ? And it just seems like day in and day out, your resolve to stay faithful is wearing thin. Be patient. We can become despondent and defeated. So neither anger against or that despondent rejection is a fitting response. Be patient. Hang in there. That brings us to a second temptation to avoid: losing heart. Impatient. They call it faint-heartedness. Try to find a better word for it. It says stand firm here, but that's just another way of saying when the battle is coming, just hang in there. Keep your ground. Don't lose heart. Sometimes what we don't know in the future causes us to lose heart. If you could see the future, wouldn't that be heartening? Wouldn't it be kind of nice to see what the future hold? On one of my media feeds, I saw a picture of a hand, and this was saying that I can look at your hand and tell you everything that has happened in your life. These are palm readers, and they want to know the future. We want to know that. I can tell that you're going to retire well. You're going to have some struggles at some point in life. You had a disappointment at this time in your life. And so we kind of think, like, wouldn't that be nice to know? Like I mentioned, I think, last week, it's a little bit like the way I love to watch baseball games when my team is on the TV and I'm watching it, and I'm also following along on the media, and I know what the next swing's going to be. I kind of like that a little bit. I'm like, you're gonna miss this one. But guess what? You're going to hit a home run on the next one, and I know that coming up there. But you don't see that on the TV there. But if we could see the future, how heartening would that be? But that's not for us to know. What we need to do is trust. It's very natural to become paralyzed by anxiety and lose heart. So whatever you're going through right now, James is saying, you may be oppressed right now. Things are not going the way that you wish they would go. It's hard and difficult to take the next step in life. But what you need to do is stand firm. Why? Because the judge is right at the door. It's going to be made right. And it's happening right now. James knows that impatience leads to losing heart, which gives way to another thing that we need to avoid: grumbling. Are you a grumbler? Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters. It happens all the time. Sports teams have that happen. There's pressures from the outside to win. And then when you're not winning, it begins to, well, I'm not winning because it's your fault. We're frustrated by our inability to tackle oppression that comes without starting to blame everyone within. Well, I think that's just this. Or if you hadn't have done this, well, if you didn't do that, well, if you had done that, and all of a sudden, the people who are supposed to be a part of the family, on the same team, working towards the same goal, began to fight and bicker among each other. At the root of that, at the root of grumbling, hear this loud and clear, is an ungrateful, unbelieving heart. When that's on display, it's not nice, it's ugly, it's distasteful. And it's certainly not the kind of thing, have you ever been in one of those awkward situations, they say like, I don't know if I want to come back for a visit to this house again when that's going on. Or you're working side by side, I don't want to work with this person or that person. I don't want to be on their team. I'm glad that we don't have that here, right? That doesn't happen here, right? Or do we? James says, don't grumble. We must resolve never to say anything we wouldn't say if we knew that this was the last hour of our life. You and I will be judged. The door handle is turning. You can almost see the judge's robe coming through the opening little crack in the door. Three things to avoid, but also three examples to follow. First of all, the farmer. Farming is tough. All that sweat, work, waiting for the right rain to be able to plant, and then waiting for the latter rains to see it all grow, and then waiting for it not to rain so that you can bring in the harvest. No farmer would survive without patience. Hats off to all of you farmers here. That's hard work. You really need to trust in God. Season in and season out. You need to wait patiently. You need to wait confidently and in expectation for the harvest that is coming. And the principle here is that God often asks his people to hold your pain and your suffering patiently because of what else he is doing. You don't have to see the point of her trial. Sometimes we look for that. If I could just know why I am going through this, and we don't often have the answers, as we'll see in just a little bit. We just need to humbly wait. That's why last week we said, Deo Volente, if the Lord is willing, I'll get beyond this, I'll do this, I'll make my plans, I'll go here, I'm going there, if the Lord wills. And sometimes God does give a glimpse of what he's up to in the midst of someone's pain. And that's a gift. It doesn't answer all the questions, but if you say like, oh, now I know why we had to be in this little fender bender or why we were delayed here. Sometimes we do get little glimpses that says, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Maybe if we wait like the farmer, humility mingled with tears, and then learn to wait some more, our faith muscle will grow and grow. God is making something beautiful in our sufferings. Just think about the farmer. Think also about the prophets. James mentions him here as an example of patience in the face of suffering. Take the prophets. They were suffering in James' day because of what was happening inside. They were beginning to turn on each other, and James warns them not to grumble against each other. That's not too unlike the prophets. What gave the prophets the most grief in the days of the Old Testament, when the prophets like Elijah and Moses and Jeremiah and Amos and Zechariah were doing their thing? It was their very own people. Jesus summarized that and said, which prophet did you not kill because of the message that they proclaimed? See, we revere them now, and we look at passages like Hebrews 11, that great hall of fame, of faith, of those who kept the faith against all opposition, and we say, wow, what great people they were. They said what God told them to do, and that was great. But they were hurt. They were tormented in their days. The true test of our faith is the behavior of other believers. Seems about right. God's people do behave badly. Who hasn't been bitten or damaged by the words of another believer? Your wounds are real. You have more bite marks on you from sheep than you do wolves. You have more bruises and disillusionments because of the words and actions of God's people. We grieve that deeply. But James puts his arm around us. He said, don't grumble against one another, because if we're grumbling against each other, then we're not grumbling rightly. We're not waiting rightly, I mean. Grumblers are really saying, hear this, if you're a grumbler, what you're really saying is, my way needs to be right all the time. I am in the place of God. It's me, mine. I don't want to wait for the King Jesus to sort it out. I'm going to open my mouth, take things into my hands. I don't want to be patient. Friends, when we are like that, we are so unlike Jesus Christ. Take the example from the prophets. Hang in there to the bitter end. God the judge is coming through that door. And finally, James talks about Job. Job has good reason for this. Who added insult to injury for Job? It was his closest friends. It was his wife. She said to him, are you still believing your integrity, holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now you would see, Job lost everything. All of his wealth, all of his children, his health was even taken away from him. And his wife said, curse God and die. Here's what Job said. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And in all this, it says that Job did not sin by what he said. The rest of the book is filled with his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, almost tormenting him into an admission of sin. It's my sin that brought me here. No, the entire trauma of his suffering could have pushed Job away from God. But this is what Job says in 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He was faithful to the very end. And in the end of the book of Job, you can read it, but he had an audience with God. All he wanted to do was say, God, I have all these questions. Why did this happen to happen in my life? Why so extreme? What's going on here? And when he came face to face with God, he said, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plan without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, too wonderful for me. You said, listen now, I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. This is God speaking to Job. My ears, said Job, have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We have the book in our hands. We understand what was going on in chapters 1 and 2 and how God said, I am going to hold Job to be faithful all of his life. And that's why all of this happened to him. Did you know that Job never did know? He knows now that he's in heaven, but he didn't know why all that happened in his life, and sometimes we won't get the answers either. And I'll close it with this. Here's one truth that we need to take to heart. Maybe today you are carrying a load that feels too heavy. My prayer is that this part of God's word will dwell richly in your heart, that it'll take root somewhere in the brokenness of your heart and begin to blossom so that you can patiently endure. Because hear these words loud and clear, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion. And Paul says, God's generosity and mercy toward us is a kindness that should lead us to repentance. All you need to do, brothers and sisters, is entrust ourselves to God's providential care. It will be worth it all in the end. So be patient, don't lose heart, and endure to the very end. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, when we step beyond this life and all the suffering that we are called on to endure, all the injustices that we see around us every day, all the battles that are being fought around the world. Be patient. Don't lose heart. The Lord is near. The judge is standing at the door. He's ready to come in at any moment. There's all kinds of views about the timing and details of his return. Is it a secret return, a sudden day, a spectacular day? It will be a day of separation. The Bible is crystal clear. The day of the Lord is already in motion. Soon and very soon, we are going to see Jesus Christ. The judge is standing at the door. The handle is turning. The judge will enter at any moment. Brothers and sisters, are you ready for that? Pray that you are. Amen. Father, we offer up our study of the Bible to you as a sacrifice of praise. We want to honor you in our thinking, in our reading, in our studying, and in our praising of your name. We humbly ask, Lord, we plead with you to bring to yourself those who still do not believe in you. Do whatever it takes to help them throw down the arms of their rebellion and to bow before you, embracing Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And for those of us who profess our faith, who want to follow Jesus Christ, we want you to stir us up. Help us to remember. Remind us that we've been born into a living hope. We need to be reminded that our posture is a posture of watching and waiting and hoping and praying and looking forward to your return. Help us to keep short accounts with sin. Help us to honor you in our ordinary everyday lives. Whether we're in public or in private, help us to live with integrity before you. May we then honor you by showing the very compassion which you have shown to us. May we show that to our neighbors who do not yet trust you, so that your kindness shown to them, even perhaps through us, may in some way be used to point them to Jesus Christ. Fulfill your purposes in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to God's word by being